Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel, chapter 12. All right, we'll begin reading there with verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. As I mentioned this morning, I really love the book of Daniel. You can divide Daniel neatly in half. The first six chapters deal with history, and the last six chapters deal with prophecy. And some of the greatest prophetic passages in the Bible can be found in the last half of Daniel. Well, in the first half also, in chapter 2, you have what I call the vanity of humanity. That great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. He had that head of gold that represented Babylon. And then you had the arms and chest of silver representing the Persians on one side, the Medes on the other side, that were joined together by marriage into one great empire. Then you have the belly and thighs of brass, picturing Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire that smashed the Persian Empire and created the largest empire at that time. And then you have the two legs of iron representing the Roman Empire, the long legs representing their great reach, the iron representing their unstoppable armies, crushing everything in their path, crushing all resistance, and setting up at that time the greatest empire in the world, and then splitting in 869. So you have two legs, Eastern and Western, the Eastern Roman Empire, the Western Roman Empire, and then leading up to the feet, which has not happened yet. The feet represents the kingdom of Antichrist, yet to come, that'll rise up out of that Roman Empire, but it'll be like iron and clay mixed together. If you can picture iron with clay wrapped around it and then baked, and you say, well, that's not going to last. I mean, the clay is not as strong as the iron. Exactly. And the kingdom of Antichrist will seem to be strong at the beginning, but it will fall apart at the end, and certainly when the Lord Jesus returns. And then you have, with that great image of humanity, world history laid out, all of a sudden, here comes a stone cut without hands, comes tumbling down and smashes into the feet, and the whole image comes toppling down and is scattered to the four winds, and we're going to be knocked into the Stone Age. Amen. We're not going to live in caves. We're going to live in a renovated earth with Jesus as our King and in that Stone Age. And then in chapter 8, you have the barnyard brawl. That's the he-goat against the ram. And that represented how Alexander the Great, as that he-goat came flying over the earth, smashed into the Persian ram, stomped him with his feet, and set up his great Grecian Empire. Even describes how the ram had four horns that were separated, representing after Alexander the Great's death, how his kingdom was split four ways. And then it goes on and on. In chapters 9 through 11, you have great detail, some of it kind of confusing, but it describes the things that took place between the Old Testament and the New Testament with Antiochus Epiphanes and all the Syrians and the terrible things that happened during that time frame, ending with the Roman occupation. Now, what's amazing about all the things that I just described is that it was given to Daniel 500 and some odd years before Christ, 2 centuries before Alexander the Great, 70 years before the Persian Empire took over. It is so exact in its prophecy that skeptics say, well, Daniel didn't write it at all. Someone came along later and looked back on history and wrote it fraudulently, as though it was prophecy. But we believe the book of Daniel is the Word of God. And God gave it exactly. By the way, there's no evidence for that. It's just, but when you're a skeptic, you'll believe anything except the Word of God. Now, these prophecies were shocking to Daniel. In fact, after seeing these things, the Bible says he sat down astonied. It means he was like a stone. He was shocked. The wind was knocked out of him. He was sick for many days. His strength was gone. He was simply what he had seen in these visions left him physically ill. And so in the last chapter, God gave the old soldier some precious promises. And that's the title of my message tonight, Some Promises for an Old Soldier. And Daniel was an old soldier. When Daniel was taken captive to Babylon, he was just a kid. I guesstimate, this is not Bible, this is my guesstimation, that he's probably 13, 14 years old. And he survived through 73 years in Babylon and then in Persia when God gave him these prophecies. So now here he is, pushing 90 years of age, a faithful old soldier of the Lord. And he's seen these great visions. After all these years and decade after decade of faithful service and national upheaval, he sees these great visions. It troubles him. He's disturbed in his mind. He's sick in his body. And God finishes with some promises to comfort his heart. Tonight I want you to consider four great promises made to the old soldier, Daniel. Notice first, Daniel's promise of final victory. Daniel's promise of final victory, verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up. Now you might mark, at that time. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, you might mark that. Such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. That same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Everyone that shall be found written in the book. The word time occurs four times. At that time. A time. At that time. There's a time of trouble. That's Jacob's trouble. There's a time of deliverance. That's the second coming of Christ. And this deals with Daniel's people, the Jews. Now, as I mentioned, a careful study of Daniel revealed horrible events in store for the Jewish people. He described the terrible things that would happen. Some of those have already happened under the terrible reign of Antiochus Epiphanes, a man who foreshadows the Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes took over Jerusalem and slaughtered 1 million Jews. And to desecrate the temple, he took a 400-pound pig, a sow, and sacrificed it on the brass altar and spread its blood in the holy place where he set up an image to Jupiter. He did everything he could to destroy the worship of God. And a precursor of things to come during the tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble, when Antichrist will first seem to be the friend of the Jews and then will turn upon them when they do not worship him in the temple that they will build. Now, God, however, told Daniel that though he saw all these terrible things in store for his people, that in the end there would be a final victory, a final deliverance. Now, verse 1 mentions Michael. And you might be curious who Michael is. Now, some study Bibles will say that Michael is Jesus. Michael is not Jesus, and Jesus is not Michael. I don't know why whoever writes these study Bibles can't just accept what God says. You know, there's only four angels mentioned. There's millions of angels, but only four have names given to us. I think they all have names, but only God knows them. Maybe they know each other's names too, I would assume. Maybe they wear little name badges, for all I know. There's four angels named in the Bible, two good ones and two bad ones. The two good ones mentioned are Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel never does anything but deliver messages. He's heaven's UPS truck. When he shows up, he's got a message from God. Michael is the archangel. Then on the other side, you have Lucifer or Satan, and in the book of Revelation, you have Abaddon, or also called Apollyon, or the destroyer. And those are the only four mentioned by name. Now, Michael is the prince or the principality, the angelic power in regard to the people of Israel. Just as there was a prince of Persia and a prince of Grecia, and I think there's a prince over Wiley, a satanic power. I believe God has angels at work also. And Michael is the guardian angel, so to speak, of the nation of Israel. You know, he's called the archangel and no one else in the Bible. You know, sometimes we get in our head all this Catholic theology that really needs to be purged out. There are not three archangels. There's only one archangel. That's Michael. No, Gabriel's not called an archangel. He's simply called an angel. And Michael is called the archangel. You know, the Bible mentions some things about Michael. For example, after Moses died, you know there was a big tug of war over his corpse? Yeah. Imagine, here Moses dies, and I don't know if this happened before God buried him or after God buried him. Here comes the devil. He's going to take Moses' body. And here comes Michael on the other side. This is in the Bible. And they're tug-of-warring over Michael's corpse, or over Moses' corpse. Because I believe that Satan wanted to take his body and turn it into some kind of idol for the Jews. And then we find that in Revelation 12, whether this has happened yet or will happen in the future, that there's war in heaven. And Satan and his angels fight against Michael and his angels. And guess who wins? Michael does. At the rapture, guess whose voice will be heard? The voice of the archangel. What's he going to say? I don't know. If you'd like to know, wouldn't you? Preacher, just make something up. Here's what I think is going to happen. The Lord is going to step out himself on the clouds, and he's going to speak, and I think he's going to say, "Come up hither. Come up, my fair one," something out of the Song of Solomon, or "Come up hither." And all of us saved, you're going to off the earth. And then you hear the voice of the archangel. You know what I think he's going to say? "Come on, devil, let's take it. Let's go out back." I remember Brian Sharp preaching here, and he described the wedding that he went to up in Missouri with all his redneck family. His term, not mine. And they are rednecks up in Missouri. And he said that his cousin or somebody was getting married, and she had a real bad background. They all had a bad background. And so he said he showed up partly to see her get married and partly just see what would happen when her ex-boyfriend showed up. And the ex-boyfriend did show up with a bunch of his biker buddies. And so Brother Sharp said he was sitting by a window in the church, just kind of watching outside in the parking lot, while the bride and bridegroom were getting married inside the auditorium. The ex-boyfriend and the bridegroom, the bridegroom's the best man and his friends were out there having a street fight in the parking lot to keep him from coming in and disrupting the wedding. True story. And he used to describe that while the Lord is taking us up to the wedding supper of the Lamb, Michael and the devil will be having a street fight down on earth because Satan's going to try to keep us from going. Well, that's not Bible, that's Sharpism. But here's the thing about Michael. Sometimes we have the mistaken idea that Jesus and Satan are somehow equal. See pictures of Jesus and Satan arm wrestling. Jesus and Satan fighting. That doesn't occur in the Bible. You know, Jesus is as far above Satan as you are above an earthworm. Farther. He's the Son of God, God the Son. Lucifer is his created being. Do you know who's on the same level as Lucifer? Michael. And every time they fight, guess who wins? Michael does. And every time, and by the way, in Revelation 20, when Satan is taken and bound with that big chain, doesn't say Michael does it. But I think Michael does it. I think Michael's going to say, "You know, I've been waiting for this for a long time. See him swinging that chain. I've been waiting for this for a long time, Satan." And but anyway, so Michael stands up. He's the great prince for the children of Israel. And there's going to be that time of trouble, that time of tribulation period. After we're gone, praise God. And they're going to go through the trial. They're going to go through the fire. And the Jews will build that third temple. In fact, they're already ready to do it now. They've already got the instruments ready. They got the priesthood garments ready. There are people there that are ready to build the temple tomorrow. If they can get those Muslims out of the way, they'll do it. And they're ready to build that third temple. Antichrist will set himself up as God and demand their worship. And at some point, a remnant of the Jews will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing Him as their Messiah, and a nation will be born in a day, and at that time, Jesus will come. But prior to that, however, Jerusalem will be beset by Antichrist and his armies, and just when it seems like they'll be destroyed utterly from the earth, here comes Jesus in that time of deliverance that Daniel saw, that time of deliverance that Jeremiah and Ezekiel saw, when Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom and destroys all of His enemies off of the earth. So Daniel saw not only all that sorrow and misery in store for his people, but he also saw the final victory. And no doubt that was encouraging. You know, it's a good promise for us too. Sometimes people get real concerned about the future. I wish more people would be concerned about the future. Sometimes even saved people get concerned. It'd be nice if they live like it, but they get concerned. You know, a lot of charlatans have made a lot of money on prophecy. People buy all this stuff that comes up out all the time. And, you know, if we just go back to the Bible, we'd understand what God has said for us. Perilous times will come, and I think they're here. And I also think that many Christians are not ready for them. Morally, those times are here. We see the apostasy of the churches. We see the falling away of the righteous. We see the rise of abominable behaviors. We see the presence of false Christs and false messiahs and false prophets and false teachers. And all of these things are things we will have to live through as Christians. But listen, I'm not going to spend 1 second in the tribulation period, because I have a promise of final victory. I don't know what kind of rivers we may have to go through as Christians in these last days. But I do know this, that at some point, Jesus is going to step out on the clouds and snatch us away, rapture us out, and take us to heaven. And I'm not going to see, I won't even see the Antichrist till I see Him from heaven. And so I thank God for that promise that, hey, no matter how things might look in your life today, no matter how things might be on your job, no matter how things might be in our country, no matter how things might be in the world, we must remember we're on the winning side. I'll give you a second promise. Number two, Daniel's promise of eternal life. Verse 2, many of them that sleep in the earth, in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Is there an afterlife? You know, many Jews today don't believe in an afterlife. Daniel certainly did. And God certainly told him that, hey, there's going to come a time of resurrection. There'll be two resurrections to come, actually. Some would be resurrected to everlasting life. Isn't that a blessed promise? Some will be resurrected to everlasting contempt and shame. When a person dies, it's the physical body that dies only. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong to teach that a person is annihilated or goes into soul sleep. A person is never annihilated. When a person is conceived in his mother's body, from that point forward, he'll live forever. One way, someplace or another. When a person dies, it's the physical body that dies. The soul continues on. The body is just clay. We're made from the dust of the earth. We're returned to the dust of the earth. We're buried, if we're buried biblically. When we die, the flesh turns back to dust. There's no such thing as soul sleep. There's no such thing as annihilation. When a person dies, their soul goes somewhere else and their body sleeps in the dust. We should understand that there are two resurrections. A resurrection to life and a resurrection to everlasting shame and contempt. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 25. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So there is an eternal dividing line, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, I don't care if you're a member of this church or 100 other churches. If you're not saved, you're going to die one day. You'll be in hell until you get resurrected at the great white throne judgment. Well, you'll be found guilty and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That is the resurrection of shame and contempt, everlasting shame and contempt. But if you're saved, when you die, your body will go be buried. I'll try to come up with some nice things to say about you at your funeral. You want to leave me a list? And $500, I can make it a good one. Amen. I'm kidding. I can come up with something. Amen. Even for some of you. Even for Brother Dart, I can find something. I can at least say he had nice kids. But anyway, forgot where I was there. When you die, We bury your body somewhere around here in a 6-foot grave. You'll go into a casket and go down, your body will go down the ground, but I'm going to stand at your graveside if I'm still here. I'm privileged to speak at your funeral, and I'll say to whoever's there, your loved one is not in that grave. It's just a shell. It's an earthly tabernacle they wore for their lifetime, but that's not where they are today. From the very second they died, they were absent from the body and present with the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is coming a day when that body will be resurrected. At the rapture, that body will be resurrected from the grave. It doesn't matter if it is nothing but dust. It'll be resurrected into a glorified body that will never die. Amen? I think that's a blessed promise. And just because you and I are so familiar with it doesn't mean that there's a world out there that doesn't understand what death means and what hell is and what heaven can be. And so we must be careful to share the gospel with them. Number three, notice Daniel's promise of heavenly reward in verse 3. Verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. These who are wise, who have been wise to serve the Lord. Amen. Daniel was wise, wasn't he? And he lived for the Lord. He had a secular job, didn't he? Y'all still with me? He wasn't a pastor. He didn't pastor a church. He didn't lead a synagogue. He had a secular job in the government, no less. But he lived for God. And, you know, you and your job, wherever it's at, whether you're a cop or an engineer or work in the army or wherever, you know, I was doing this last Sunday at a church, and I saw Brother Ellis's church, I saw a guy, and I said, I bet that guy's a cop. Cops always look like cops, you know. I said, but he's a cop, but I didn't want to ask him because I just met him. So while I'm preaching, I said, you know, some of you might be welders, or some of you might be engineers, some of you might work on a forklift somewhere. Some of you might be cops. And as soon as I said cop, one guy looked back at the other guy and smiled at him. I said, you're a cop, aren't you? And he said, yeah, he's actually the chief of police over in Justin. And I said, I can always see a cop. You know, y'all look the same. Mean, tough, got that eye, that steely eye. Plus he had a donut in his hand. That always gives it away. So wherever you work, no matter what you do, whether you're a housewife, whether you work in sales, whether you're looking for a job today, no matter what you're doing in your life, you can still do it for God and live for God. And Daniel's a testimony of that. Daniel was wise. And God said, those that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Now the world has its own version of those that are wise. The world says the guy who makes a vast fortune, who achieves success in his business, who achieves great military victories, that's the wise man. The world says that the great educator, the brilliant scientist, the progressive philosopher, this is the wise man. The world says the one who is famous, who's highly esteemed by men, this is the wise man. You know what's crazy about our society? We have so many people today, and it's not just young people, it's middle-aged people, older people too, who think that people that are entertainers are naturally wise. And sometimes they're the dumbest human beings on earth. It was, you know, back in the last presidential election, they were actually interviewing some guy who played the part of the president on a TV show. And they were asking him his opinion on the presidency as though he had actually been the president of the United States. Instead of just an actor that read some lines that were given to him. Well, to be honest, I think I'd take that guy over the president we have now, but that's another story. But that's how the world sees things. They see those who say, well, if they're rich and if they're famous, they must be wise people. But God has a different perspective on who is the wise man. Luke 12, Jesus said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought with himself, he said, what am I going to do with all this excess, this bumper crop? I'll build a bigger barn to keep my stuff in. And the world said, wow, what a successful man. Businessman of the year. Great pillar of the community. And then God said to him, thou fool, tonight you're going to die. Then who gets all that stuff that you've accumulated? God said the rich man was the fool because he lived only for his bigger barns and had no treasure laid up in heaven. And his soul was not ready to face God. Who's the wise? Daniel said, they that turn many to righteousness. Proverbs 11:30 says that he that winneth souls is wise. The soul winner is wise. And I believe Daniel 12:3 is a promise to the soul winner. Was Daniel a soul winner? I don't think he ever sat down and took a soul winning course, but he was a witness. He didn't have the Romans road because they didn't have Romans. But he had the Isaiah road, and there's a good road there too. And I don't know all that Daniel influenced, but I tell you something. I don't know any preacher on the earth today who's witnessed to three kings and probably saw all three come to faith. At least just going by the words out of their mouth, which they said publicly to their whole empire. They professed that God, the Lord, Jehovah God, was God. And why was that? Because Daniel was a soul winner. He turned many to righteousness. We must remember that this world is not our home. We're not here to build bigger barns and lay aside for ourselves, but rather to carry out the Lord's great commission. James said, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Are you a wise Christian? Are you a wise Christian? Are you trying to see people saved? And are you trying to see saved people turn to righteousness? I think there's two parts to that. I believe a lost person needs to be turned to Christ's righteousness for salvation. But I also believe that God wants to see people turn to personal righteousness in the way that they live. And I, in my ministry, will never be a famous minister, but in my ministry, forever, however long God gives me, I want to see two things. I want to see people get saved. I may never see 800 on a Sunday, but it sure was good to see 8 saved over 2 days at VBS. And those 8 might not ever got saved if this church didn't have VBS. And if there's great churches out there that saw 1,000 saved, that's wonderful, but they didn't run a bus to Wiley, Texas to see anyone saved. You and I have to be the lighthouse here in this city. And I thank God for those who've been saved. I want to see lost people saved. And I want to see saved people get right with God and do right and be right. And if you'll indulge just a little bit of vanity, I think it's a blessing in my life to look back and see people that have been saved and to see lives that have been turned to righteousness where they're doing the right things and their families are doing the right things. And money that used to go to bars and go to Budweiser now goes to the mission field. It's a good feeling to know that your life matters for something. For people being saved and being turned to righteousness. And every one of you can have the same impact by being a soul winner and by standing for truth and by turning people towards righteousness. And to claim this promise, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I like that old song. I don't know if it's exactly accurate, but I like it anyway. Will there be any stars in my crown? I don't know. Will the crowns we earn in heaven, will they have different degrees on them? Like someone just has a plain crown and someone has a crown with stars on it? I don't know. But in heaven, those that are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. They'll shine like noonday and they'll shine like the stars at midnight forever and ever. Hey, listen. The things you can get in this lifetime will fade away. Robbers can steal them. Moths will eat them. They will rust and canker. And one day you must leave them behind. But the things that you lay up in heaven will always be there forever and ever and ever. And they can never change. Boy, you and I ought to get real busy making sure we have something laid up there and not just down here. So Daniel's promise of his reward. One last thought. Daniel's promise of rest. And verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Isn't that where we are today? Boy, look at all the airplanes flying around. People going all over the place, day and night. There was a time, you know, in Jesus' lifetime, he never went more than 75 miles from where he was born. And that was common. Some people never left their village. Think of the places that, you know, even some of us have been. I mean, good night, who am I? But I've been across the ocean. I've been to foreign countries. Some of you have been all over the world. And some people spend their lives traveling from place to place. And Daniel said this would happen and knowledge should be increased. And there are more books written today, published this year. What was the statistic I read? There are more books being written today than were written in all the history of the world combined until today. It's amazing. The knowledge that is being increased. And God said that it would happen. Look down to verse number 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, What shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And go down to verse number 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Daniel, he saw all these things and he asked the Lord, so what's the end of these things going to be? How long will these things last? What is the end of these things? And you know what the Lord said? Daniel, I'm not telling you anymore. Write it down, seal it up. At the time of the end, it'll be understood. But you've done your part. You've played your part. Close the book. It's time for you to rest. Now that's a precious promise for a man who's been faithfully serving God for 73 years. Rest. You know, it's our job, folks, listen. It's our part in life to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know one thing about a soldier? He's just supposed to do his job. When a guy enlists in the army, I don't know how everything is in the army, but the way I see it is a guy enlists in the army, he doesn't get to say, you know, I'll only go to South Korea or Germany, but do not send me to Alaska. He kind of has to go wherever they send him, right? And when he's at a certain level in the army, if the colonel comes by or the general comes by and says, hey, dig a hole. As far as I understand, he's just supposed to dig the hole. And then he says, fill it in. He's just supposed to fill it in. That's being a good soldier. And in the Lord's business, we're called to be good soldiers. Hey, folks, just do your job for the Lord. Year after year after year after year. Be faithful. Oh, but preacher, I'm getting tired. Just do your job for the Lord. There is coming a time of rest. There will be a finish line. And Daniel was given a promise. Can you imagine him at 90 years old? We have a man 90 years old in here. Here he is, he's served God all these years. He's tired, he's weary, he's old, and he's frail. And God promises him, Daniel, your time is almost up, and you're going to have a time of rest and a time of peace. And then one day you'll stand at the end of the days. I think God's revelation to Daniel must have seemed like a great burden. But it came with a promise of rest. In essence, God was saying, Daniel, don't trouble yourself too deeply about these things. They're a long way off. You will not see them. You've borne the burden of the heat of the day. And it's time for your time of rest has come. Now, it's funny. You know, I was thinking about this today. But our little kids, they never want to rest. I was watching, Corbin during the monkey show. The kid couldn't sit still. Even when he's sitting still, he's bouncing up and down. He's laughing. And when he couldn't see, he was squatting down to look under the chairs to see the monkey. And even while squatting down, he's doing this. It's like, I wish I could just bottle up some of that energy. I'd make $1 billion on that. And you tell your little kid, all right, it's time for a nap. And they never want to take a nap. But as soon as they lay down, within 2 minutes, they're out cold. You go all day and you put them in the back of the car. And they say, oh, I'm all excited. And they're asleep. And you can't wake them up. And then as you get older, you want to rest. But you can't fall asleep. It's not fair. The kid doesn't want to rest and he falls asleep. And I want to rest and I can't. And when I do, I can't fall asleep. But I'm glad there's a time of rest coming for us. Some tell me they get to a place where they cannot rest enough. The battery just never seems to recharge all the way anymore. We wind down. You know, it's okay to be tired if you've earned it. You know, there's nothing quite as tiring as doing nothing. Serious. Well, my dad retired. My dad retired years ago, but then he had a job. He worked for 25 years running this self-serve car wash. And he retired from that recently. And I said, Dad, you can't just sit around the house. You've got to do something. Oh, don't worry, son. I'm going to go cruising and stuff like that. I'll stay busy. I said, don't just sit around. You'll die younger than you need to. Because nothing is quite as tiring as just sitting around doing nothing. And you think, boy, I'm just going to rest. I'm just going to sit around and do nothing all day. And at the end of the night, you can't hardly sleep because you haven't done anything. You're not tired. You're tired from not doing anything. But man, if you serve the Lord, you get tired serving the Lord. It's okay. You've earned the right to be tired. You know, in Isaiah 40, the Bible says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, that was a blessing to me because I used to feel guilty. I'm too young to be tired like this. But you know what the Bible says? Even young men shall be tired. We all get tired from serving the Lord. But I'll tell you something. When I look back over my life, I wouldn't change anything because I want to live for God every day of my life. And I want to give God everything in my life. And I didn't want to waste my youth from the Lord. So I'm glad sometimes to be tired in the Lord's business and the Lord's work. But you know, there remains a rest for the children of God. You know what Daniel's been doing for the last 2,500 years? Resting. Where's he been? Heaven. Paradise, heaven. He served God faithfully for 75 years. That's a long time. In exchange for 75 years of service, he's had 2,500 years of vacation. And the best part of that is, it's not going to end. So before you complain, it's, well, I gave God 5 years of my life and I'm tired of serving God now. I served God for 10 years. I'm tired of serving God. You just remember that for you, that you're going to give, if you give God your whole lifetime, He's going to give you 10,000 times that of vacation time. When it's all said and done, there's going to be a time of rest for the child of God. Sound like a good trade-off to me. The Bible says we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, we should not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, in these bodies, do groan, being burdened. Not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. So I just think it was a blessing of God's promise to the old soldier. Hey, old soldier, I know this is a heavy burden, but you're going to have a time of rest real soon. As we come to the end of the week and the end of Vacation Bible School, many of our kids have heard many good lessons on the life of Daniel. Let me challenge you to live wholeheartedly for God. Dare to be a Daniel. Be a soul winner. Stand for right. Purpose in your heart. Turn many to righteousness. Give your heart, your life, your strength, your talents, your wealth, your intelligence, your skills, your bodies, your time. Give it all to the great cause of Jesus Christ. Time is short. And it's time for us to wake up and get busy. It's time for those of us who know God to do exploits and to get busy in God's business.